The book of Acts, chapter 14, verse 21, is where we begin today's study. This is our 12th study in the book of Acts. And Lord, we pray and ask that you would add your blessing to the word that we're about to study. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul and Barnabas are out preaching the gospel on a missionary trip. And they're in a city called Lystra. And last time Paul did a miracle, healed a fellow who had never walked. And the people in that pagan area were so amazed that they thought Paul was a god, and Barnabas, and they tried to worship them. Let's pick up our study, our actual reading in verse 19. It says, "But Jews came there from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the people, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead." So, one minute they are worshiping him as a god, the next minute they are stoning him, either to death or right on the edge. He looked like he was dead. And then another miracle in verse 20. "But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe." So God miraculously heals the Apostle Paul. And it says, "When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and then to Antioch." Verse 22, it says, "They were strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God." Very important point. That was not just for the first century church. That was not just for the Apostle Paul. When Paul said, "Believers must suffer many hardships on the way to the kingdom of God," he was not just using a pious cliche that sounded like, you know, it's kind of a nice thing to say, better say it. So, sort of like a, you know, a pious thing to say, I better say it. It was no cliche. He lived it. And that is something that Christians, many Christians in the 21st century need to hear. Because Jesus never promised Christians that we would have all of our desires if we would only believe hard enough. And he never promised that our lives here would be easy. He did say, "Unless you deny yourself for my sake, you cannot be my disciple." He said that. And people better take that seriously, because it is truth. 23. "And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they believed." And here you see the succession of leadership as it began in the early church. It started with the apostles, who appointed others, who then appointed others. And it is how Jesus has kept his church going and orderly for 2,000 years. 24. "Then they passed through Pisidia, came to Pamphylia, and when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had fulfilled." Paul's first missionary journey was successful. Well, they didn't get as many converts, I'm sure, as they wanted. But it was successful because they went where God led, and they did what God said. They did not quit. When it got rough, and it got very rough, sometimes it is very tough not to quit. But the only way a Christian will fail in the eyes of God is if they quit doing what Christ wants them to do. See, you can't lose if you don't quit with God. 27. And when they arrived, they gathered the church together and declared all that God had done with them. Now He had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the Gentiles. So they report. Notice all that God did. Well, they did an awful lot, Paul and Barnabas. But they talk about what God did. It's because they understood what we need to be reminded of. And that is, every step Paul and Barnabas took, every word they spoke, was done by God's grace and God's power. Christians are tools. That is it. We are tools to be used by the hand of God. He deserves the credit. Every bit of credit for anything good that is done. Chapter 15. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. The Gentile church in Antioch was doing great. I mean, it was doing just fine. These Gentile Christians were saved and getting along. And then along came these Hebrew converts to Christ, telling the Gentiles that they need Christ, plus they have to go through the old Jewish religious ritual of circumcision in order to be saved, plus they need to follow the old ceremonial laws of the Jews in order to be saved. Verse 2. And when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. Paul and Barnabas did not believe them. Didn't believe these Jewish Christians came in teaching this stuff. But they really didn't have the authority to say it was wrong. So they would go to Peter and the apostles in Jerusalem and present the issue to them and get the official decree of the church. Verse 3. So, being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, reporting the conversion of the Gentiles. And they gave great joy to all the brethren. So Paul and Barnabas stopped at several churches on the way to Jerusalem. And in these churches, they talked about all the Gentiles who got saved on their missionary journey. And Gentiles are coming into the church left and right. And everybody in these Jewish churches who heard it were happy. Verse 4. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to charge them to keep the law of Moses. And so the Pharisee converts to Christ were teaching that the cross of Jesus didn't quite do the job. You needed Jesus plus circumcision. You needed Jesus plus keeping the Jewish law to be saved. They were Christian Jews, at least they called themselves that, who still lived like Old Testament Jews. And you know what? That's fine. They want to do that. That's their personal conviction. Go with it. Bible's clear on that. You want to keep special days. You want to keep special things. You know, more than other things. More than other things. Call certain things holy. That's your business. The problem is they were trying to get the Gentile Christians to live like Old Testament Jews also. And saying that they were not saved unless they did it. 6. And the apostles and elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And so the leadership, which included the apostles and the elders, or the presbyters, the assistants to the apostles, meet to decide whether Gentile Christians must be circumcised and keep the old Jewish law or not. Now, this meeting was not to come up with new truth. It was not to invent new doctrine. Its purpose was to declare the correct interpretation of God's commands regarding salvation through Christ. It was to clarify doctrine, not to invent new stuff. And what this first church council decides will be binding on all Christians everywhere for all time. Verse 7. And after there had been much debate, Peter rose, said to them, "Brethren, you know that in the early days God made choice among you, that by the mouth of the Gentiles, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe." So Peter stands, takes the lead after this council, and he talks about how he was an eyewitness to the fact that God accepted the Gentile Cornelius, remember? Apart from being circumcised and without becoming a Jew first, God accepted him. How did they know? Well, verse 8. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. So, God alone knows the heart. Only God knows for certain if somebody is saved or not. You and I can judge right from wrong. And we are to point out things that are right and point out things that are wrong. But we don't know what is going on in a person's soul. So only God knows the heart. And he knew that Cornelius and company, these Gentiles, had turned to him and he received them by faith. Notice verse 9. Peter goes on, "And he, God, made no distinction between us and them, between Jews and Gentiles, but cleansed their heart by faith." And so the Jewish Christians, who were giving the Gentile Christians a hard time in Antioch and elsewhere, they had made a distinction between Jews and Gentile Christians. God didn't, but they did. They thought the Gentile Christians were second class, actually not right with God at all. But the fact is, it doesn't matter to God if a Christian lives like a Jew or not. Because it is our faith in Christ that makes us right with God. That is what Peter says right here. 10. "Now, therefore, why do you make trial of God by putting a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear?" The Jewish Christians, who thought they were so superior, were actually provoking God. They thought they were cut above everybody else. They're actually provoking God. They were making God angry by adding their man-made ideas to the way of salvation. Boy, you want to make God angry, then just make the way to heaven harder than what it really is. It's hard enough the way it is without adding things to it. 11. "But we believe that we shall be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." In other words, Peter says, we Jews will be saved just like the Gentiles, not the other way around, meaning the Gentiles do not have to become like Jews to be saved. We're going to be saved like the Gentiles, apart from the law, apart from the rite of circumcision. Verse 12. "And all the assembly kept silence, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. The congregation of Christians sat amazed, hearing the stories of the miracles done through Paul." They were amazed because miracles were not even the norm in the early church. Verse 13. "After they finished speaking, James replied, 'Brethren, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. This is a very important statement. Every Christian has been selected by God to be a person for his name, meaning he has chosen you to be someone who is dedicated to bringing him honor. What a privilege. He has selected you to represent him in this world, which is full of people who do not understand him very well at all. Now, for the God of the universe to select someone for anything is a great honor. But to be selected personally by God to bring him honor, that's an amazing privilege given to us who know Christ. And verse 15, James continues, "And with this, the words of the prophets agree, as it is written." Now, the leadership, the apostles, they made their decision with the leading of the Holy Spirit. And now James assures the congregation that their decision is also in line with Scripture, and it must be. The leading of the Holy Spirit is always in line with Scripture because the Holy Spirit wrote Scripture and he never contradicts himself. 16. "After this I will return," here's the Scripture, "after this I will return and I will rebuild the dwelling of David which has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up." The "after this I will return," says God. The "after this" refers to the Jewish religion of the Old Testament age. After the Jewish religion of the Old Testament age is finished, after this, after that, God said he would rebuild the dwelling of David, meaning God will rebuild, he will raise the Christ, the Son of God, the Son of David. He will rebuild the dwelling of David. He will raise the Son of David, Jesus Christ, and build through him an eternal and spiritual kingdom, and that kingdom is the church. 17. "That the rest of men may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who has made these things known from of old." The Jewish Christians were sort of puzzled with God's acceptance of Gentiles as they were, and they're probably going to be even more puzzled by the decree of the apostles here. But James says this whole thing was planned by God long ago. God's master plan is in motion. That's all this is. And so they may be surprised, but nothing that takes us by surprise catches God off guard. He saw it coming long ago. 19. "Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God. Man-made religious ideas can sometimes make it difficult for the spiritually hungry people of the world to find Christ. And that should never be. Anyone who puts religious obstacles in the way of a person's walk with Christ will answer to God for their sin. 20. Now, let's read 19 along with it. "Therefore, my judgment," here it is, final word, "is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the pollutions of idols and from unchastity and from what is strangled and from blood." Now, some of the best bargains on good meat back in those days were from animals which had been offered to pagan idols and then sold in the meat market. It was good meat and it was cheap. A good Jew would never eat that sort of meat though, because it was offered to an idol. So you're not saved through circumcision and the Mosaic law was the decree of the apostles, but they said, "You Gentile Christians, Don't eat meat that's been offered to idols. The Jews will stumble if you do that, because they think that's horrible. And then the second thing is to stay away from the sexual immorality, which was common among Gentile religions. And again, the Jews would not do that, and no one should do that. But then the third thing they said stay away from, blood. Consuming blood. See, Gentiles also used to strangle animals when they killed them so that the blood would not drain. They liked their meat that way. But the Jews were commanded by God to drain all blood from their meat, not to consume any blood. So, even though the Gentile Christians are not under the old Jewish law, they should, out of courtesy, not knowingly do something that would upset their Jewish brothers. Verse 21. For from early generations Moses has had in every city those who preach him, for he has read every Sabbath in the synagogues. In other words, there are Jews all over the world, so for the sake of Christian harmony, abstain from these things that are abhorrent to them. And for the sake of any Jew who might consider coming to Christ, but would be repelled if they saw Christians doing these things, abstain from them. Just not out of the law, the old Jewish law, but out of the law of love, do it. 22. Then it seemed good to the apostles and elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. The Jerusalem church, under the apostles' leadership, sent witnesses to the Gentile church to deliver the decree stating, Jewish Christians, these Judaizers, need to back off and not try to put the Gentiles under the law. That was the decree. Okay? Verse 23. With the following letter, the brethren, both the apostles and the elders, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greeting. Since we have heard that some persons from us have troubled you with words unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instruction. Stop right there for a second. The Jewish Christians who were running around trying to turn the Gentile Christians into Jews, saying you had to do that to be saved, they were spiritual renegades. They had no apostolic authority for the teaching that they were promoting, which means that they had no authority from God as well, because Christ gave the apostles the power to bind and loose, to teach correct doctrine with authority. And so, they had no authority to say the things they were saying. The result was bad. The result was the Gentile Christians were troubled, as the verse says. When you get away from sound doctrine, which has been handed down from the apostles, the result will always be confusion or trouble of one sort or another among Christians. 25. It has seemed good to us in assembly to choose men and to send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Judas and Silas had risked their lives for Christ. That proves they mean business when it comes to Jesus. They take God seriously. They're willing to risk their lives. So you can believe their testimony concerning the decision of the apostles. Our willingness to sacrifice for Christ is what gives us spiritual credibility to others. 27. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. If Paul and Barnabas return alone with the apostolic decree, some might doubt the truthfulness of what they say. And so, they bring Judas and Silas along as well. It would be a show of arrogance for Paul and Barnabas to expect the Jewish Christians in Antioch to believe them simply because they were Paul and Barnabas. And so they bend over backwards. They bring a couple of other witnesses. See, again, humility helps make a leader a good leader. 28. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. Stop there. The doctrinal portion of this letter from the apostles to the Jewish Christians in Antioch, to the Gentile Christians in Antioch, is this. You are not under the Mosaic law. You do not have to be circumcised. You do not have to follow Old Testament rituals, ceremonial laws, period. That's the doctrinal decree. Now, it is Christ. It is faith, not Old Testament rituals, that save you. That was the doctrinal portion. The next part of this letter is not a matter of doctrine, but of discipline, which means that unlike doctrine, it can change. See, doctrine and the moral commandments can never change. Christian disciplines, though, may change. So here's the discipline, 29. That you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what is strangled, and from unchastity. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. So it is clear that Jews and Gentiles are both saved by Christ, by faith, not by the law. But it is also clear that we should stay away from anything that may cause our fellow Christians to be offended. And those things will vary from culture to culture, place to place. Here it was eating meat that was strangled. Here it was consuming blood. Here it was buying meat that had been offered to an idol. And it was a discipline for the Christian. Stay away from it. Out of the law of love. And then verse 30. So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch. And having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they read it, they rejoiced at the exhortation. They rejoiced because it was truth. Truth always causes those who love righteousness and want to do the right thing to rejoice. Heresy was exposed and denounced. And that is always a pleasant thing to those who love truth. And that is why it is wrong, for the sake of God and for the sake of the righteous, to accept false teaching out of fear of upsetting someone. Next time, verse 32. Until then, so long, everyone.